Tables and be turning to John's Gospel, John chapter 7, third grade down, bus church. Go ahead with Mrs. Pearlstein. So if you're third grade down, go ahead and go back to bus church with Mrs. Pearlstein. Just follow her back there. And let's take our Bibles and be turning to the Gospel of John, John chapter 7. And if you need a copy of the Word of God, we've got Bibles you can use this morning. We'll give you page numbers so you'll be able to follow right along. Just raise your hand, receive a copy of the Bible from one of our ushers, and turn with me, if you would, please, page 1124. Need a Bible, just raise your hand up high, if you would, please. Need one or two up here toward the front, Michael, if you would, please. John chapter 7, don't be shy, don't be embarrassed. Just raise your hand, go with us to John chapter 7, page 1124. Everybody have a copy of the Bible here this morning? John chapter 7, if you would, please. John chapter 7, page 1124. And 21. Amanda, good to see you back from the great state of Texas. What do you think about that big state? Wasn't so bad. Okay. Guess when your fiance goes that way, it's not so bad, huh? Good, I'm glad to see you made it back. John chapter 7, your Bibles. John chapter 7, your Bibles. We need to get a little understanding of the setting of what's taking place here before we read our text this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone to the city of Jerusalem. It's during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of three Jewish feasts that occurred on a yearly basis that all the males in Israel was required to attend, which meant that when Jesus came down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, the whole city was just jammed full of people. I mean, there's just people, people, people everywhere. And instead of the people being open and receptive to what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, we're going to see them this morning actually arguing with the Lord Jesus. Now, God is not against us asking questions as long as we want the answers. In fact, he says in Isaiah chapter 1, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." So the Lord is not against our reasoning with him. He's not against our asking questions of him, but certainly we ought not to argue with him. And so we see in this text of Scripture this morning, we're going to see the people arguing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a good thing, but we're going to see what we can learn from it this morning. So if you've got your Bibles open, we like to stand during our Scripture reading. Just stand with me if you would, please. Follow along in your Bibles as I read, and then I'll pray and let you be seated. In John chapter 7, in verse 14, the Bible says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And Jesus marveled," or the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them, said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" And then notice what Jesus says in verse 24. "Judge not according to how? Appearance." But notice how he tells us to judge. He says, but judge, what kind of judgment? Righteous judgment. Then verse 25. "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we pray as we now open the Word of God that we would just simply allow you to speak to our hearts here this morning. I pray, Lord, if there's things that we will hear this day that we might have questions about, I pray, Lord, that we might ask those questions. But Father, I pray we wouldn't argue with you. Lord, you're the God of this universe. We know that you've got all truth. And Lord, that you are the answer to our problems. And you are the solution to every difficulty that we face in life. So Father, I pray that we would take you at face value, that we would believe you, that we would be open, we'd be receptive, we would be teachable to what you want to say to us here this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever stopped to think about how you can know whether or not what someone is telling you is really of God or not? Now, how can you know if, you know, someone stands up and says, I'm representing God? Well, how do you know that what they're saying really is from God? How do you know it's right rather than wrong? How do you know it's truth rather than error? Well, Jesus is going to address that issue this morning here in John chapter 7. And we'll think about that in just a little bit. But before we do, let's get the setting of what's taking place here. Notice, if you would please, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus is just giving us a little preliminary information before he begins the discussion with the Jewish people there in the temple. He says in verse 14, as he's now about the midst of the feast. The word midst means in the middle. In the middle portion of this feast. The Feast of Tabernacles lasted for 7 days. Then at the end of those 7 days, they had a special Sabbath day attached to the end of it. So in the middle of that feast, on the fourth day of the feast, Jesus, the Bible says, he goes into the temple. The temple was the Jewish people's place of worship. Just like this morning, you have come to our place of worship. This is the place where we gather together, we as a local body of believers, Victory Bible Baptist Church. When we want to worship the Lord, we come to this place to worship God. So this is the place where we come to worship. You know, when people say, well, I'm going to church, what do they mean by that? Well, I'm going to the place where we as a local body of believers gather to do what? To worship. We've come to worship who? God. That's what we've done this morning. Now, in worshiping God, there's a number of things we do as we worship God. One of the things that we do is we pray. How do we begin the service? We open the service with a word of what? Prayer. And when we pray, we bow our heads, we close our eyes because of who we're talking to. You know, when we pray, we're not talking to the preacher. And when we pray, we're not talking to the deacons. When we pray, we're not talking to the leaders of the church. When we pray, we're not talking to other people here. We're talking to God up in heaven. So as we talk to God up in heaven, we want to show him respect and we want to show him reverence. And so as we pray, we bow our heads and close our eyes because of who we're talking to, and we want to show him respect and we want to show him reverence. Remember now, this is the place where we come to what? Worship. Everybody with me now. This is the place we come to what? Worship. So part of worship is talking to God, is prayer. Another thing that we did here this morning is that we sang. You know, we opened the hymn book and, you know, some of you are just learning how to sing the hymns, and that's okay. That's all right. You don't have to learn. You have to start somewhere, right? Isn't that right? Don't you have to, when you don't know something, you got to start somewhere. You know, there was a time when we didn't know how to walk. And we had to start somewhere. So what did we do? Scooted along on our elbows first. Then we got up on our knees a little bit, huh? Then we got on our hands and our knees, and we thought, man, this is big stuff. But then one day we came to that table in the living room, and we pulled ourselves up on that table. I said, ooh, this is neat. This is fun, you know. And you held on that table and wobbly old knees and legs, and you started making your way around the table, and man, that was great. And then all of a sudden, there was a cheerleading section in the middle of your living room. Dad and mom and brothers and sisters are there, and they're down on their hands and knees. You're standing up by the table, but they want you to take the challenge of letting go of the safety valve of that table and walking to them. And so what happened? You know, come on, Johnny, come on. You know, they're down here, you know, just looking like idiots. But they're down here, hey, come on, you know. And finally you got brave enough to let go. And you took a couple of steps on your own, and you said, man, this is pretty neat. I can go places on my own. And then before you know it, you know, here we are today. We just get up, we walk, and we think nothing about it. Right? But it had to start somewhere. So some of you are just learning how to sing the hymns. So when Pastor Silas gets up and says, turn to such and such page. Now you gotta be real quick because he's pretty fast up here, okay? And he doesn't say that page number, you know, he only says it a couple times, you know. If you're not really listening, boy, you gotta really listen with him, okay? But he says, all right, let's turn to page number 360. So get over there real quick, okay? And then what do? There's words on those pages. And you just open your mouth, you begin to sing. Why? Because we're singing not to each other. When we sing, we're singing to who? God. See, we've come to what? Worship. This is our place of worship. And in worshiping, we pray. In worshiping, we sing. Hey, we took up an offering here this morning. You know, in worshiping God, we give. We give. That's what an offering's all about. You know, an offering's not about giving to the church. It's not about giving to the preacher. You know, an offering is about giving to God. You know, why do we put money in that offering plate? Because God has given to us. And you know, we recognize God as the one who blesses us. And in respect of that and in honor of that, we want to give God back part of what he's given to us. We want to honor God with our offering. See, that's part of worship. Then we come to the point in time in the service where we open the Bible. We say, okay, we're going to listen to the preacher now. Well, actually, what we really want to do is listen to the Word of God. Now, God's given us a preacher to help us understand the Bible. But really, our real emphasis is we want to see what the Bible has to say. All that is part of what? Worship. And why have we come here? We've come here to do what? Worship. We've come to worship God. And so all that's part of worshiping God. We pray, we sing, we give, we listen to the Word of God. Well, here Jesus had gone to the temple. That was the Jewish place where the Jews came together to worship God. They didn't come to their church, they came to their temple. So Jesus is there in the temple, it's the fourth day of the feast, and notice it says that he's teaching the people. He comes into the temple and he taught. So Jesus is there teaching the people. Now verse 15, look at what the Jews do. As Jesus is there in the temple teaching, the Bible says the Jews, look at the word, what is it there? Say it to me. Marveled. They are just absolutely amazed, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? In other words, they recognize that Jesus had never gone to Bible college. He'd had, Mr. Lincoln, he'd never had one day in seminary. Not one day in seminary. Yeah, he had not even gone to the rabbinical schools back in Bible days. You know, they had schools that the rabbis attended. And Jesus had never gone to a rabbi school, and yet he stands up, and he's teaching the Bible. He's teaching the Word of God. It's flowing out with such ease. There's power with which he's proclaiming it. There's authority in the words as he's teaching it. And they just can't believe it. Here's this guy from northern Israel. They considered him to be a Galilean. And, you know, people sort of look down upon those people. You know, they're sort of just sort of ordinary, common, uneducated people up in Galilee. That's sort of their attitude. It wasn't a good attitude. It wasn't right. You follow me? I mean, that wasn't right to have that kind of attitude, but that's sort of the attitude they had. And now here this man is standing up, and he's teaching crowds of people. Remember, Jerusalem was packed at this point in time. They're there for a Jewish feast. There's people everywhere, just like when you go down to the fair. Anybody ever gone down to the fair? Huh? You go down to the fair, and what do? You run into people. I mean, that's not what you do. You know, there's just crowds and crowds of what? People. You say, I want to get on this ride, ride this ride. Well, you stand there for 2 hours and get on the ride. Why? Because there's crowds of what? People. So in the temple, there was crowds of people. Understand that. Jesus is standing up in the temple. He's teaching the people. They are just absolutely amazed at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the setting. Jesus makes a statement now that's really going to get their attention. Notice, if you would please, they're amazed because he's teaching, but he's never been educated. In verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, now look at this. Here's the statement that's going to get them. My doctrine is not what? Mine. But his that what? Sent me. Now, when Jesus made that statement, he got their ears. My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. Do you realize that there's a sense in which I ought to be able to, as a pastor, to stand up here and say that to you this morning? We're not here listening to the pastor's doctrine. We're here listening, you know, if I'm being true to the Word of God, if I'm opening the Bible and I'm preaching the Bible as God gave it to us, with God's intent, God's message, it's not the preacher's message we've come to hear. We've come to hear a message from who? From God. And we ought to be able to say the very same thing. The very same thing. Our doctrine is not our doctrine. Our doctrine is God's doctrine. What doctrine do you folks believe over Victory Bible Baptist Church? We believe the teachings of the Bible. The teachings of the Bible. You know, as long as we line up with the Bible, we're on good standing. But when we begin to adopt our doctrines, things that we might believe that aren't in line with the Bible, whoa, we're in what? We're in trouble. Because then, what are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming man's word over God's what? Word. And here this morning, we've come to not worship man. We're not here worshiping man. We're not here worshiping the pastor. We're here worshiping God. And we want to give honor to whose word? God's word. So Jesus stands up and he makes a statement that's got their attention. He says, my word is not mine, but him that sent me. By the way, that's the first time Jesus says this in John's gospel, but not the last. It's not the last time he's going to say it. Look over, if you would, please, real quickly. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 in verse 28. John chapter 8, verse 28. Stay with me now. You're doing very well this morning. And in John chapter 8, there's somewhere we've got to go this morning, so stay with it. In John chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. Now look at this. But as my Father hath what? Taught me. Look what Jesus says. I speak these what? Things. When Jesus was here, he wasn't teaching his own doctrine. He was teaching that which the Father had taught him. That which the Father had given him. Notice, if you would please, one more verse. We can see this a number of times in John's Gospel, but we'll just look at a couple. John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. Just turn the page over there. John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, I want you to look down in verse 49. So find it. John chapter 12, then look down in verse 49. Just learning to find things in the Bible, that's okay. That's all right. Got to learn somehow. Got to learn some way. I was a teenager before I learned how to find things in the Bible. Boy, I tell you, I have to admit, I was sort of embarrassed. Been in church all my life, and I couldn't even find the book of Job. Besides the fact I didn't know it was called Job, I thought it was Job. You know, Revelation. Turn to the book of Revelation. What's that? I thought it was Revolution. Yeah, got to learn. So this is good. John chapter 12, look down in verse 49. It says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should want and what I should. So what's coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ is directed by God the Father. Everybody understand that? What's coming out of the mouth of Jesus is directed by who? God the Father. And it's important. That's why we've come this morning. We've come to hear a message from God's Word, to hear from the mouth of God the Father. Now go back with me, if you would please, in John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, Jesus made a statement that has got their attention. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. But his that sent me. See, that brings me to this issue of, you know, how do we know whether what somebody is saying is of God or not? Well, verse 17 is going to go on and make this statement. Jesus is going to say, if any man will do his will, look at it now, verse 17. He says, if any man will do his will, the will of the Father, he shall, look at this, he shall what? Know of the doctrine, the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So here he's saying you can know whether it's of God or whether it's of man. How do we know whether what someone's saying is of God or it's of man. Can I give you a few pointers here this morning? Let me give you a couple things here this morning. You might want to jot this down if you've got something to write on. And first of all, understand we've always got to let the Bible be our guide. We've always got to let the Bible be our guide. That's a very simple point. What do we have to do? Let the what? Bible be our what? Guide. So if we want to know if it's of God or not, let the Bible be our what? Guide. Now let's take our Bibles and turn over to not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. It's way over to your right. 1 John chapter 4. If you have one of our Bibles handed out to you this morning, page 1324. Page 1324. And let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, back toward the book of Revolution. All right? Revelation, excuse me. All right? 1 John chapter 4. I have a pastor friend of mine. He's in heaven now with the Lord. But he used to call the Gospel of John regular John, and he called 1 John high test. So go to high test. All right? 1 John chapter 4, high test John. And in 1 John chapter 4, look here if you would please, in 1 John chapter 4. I want you to look, first of all, in verse 6 with me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. Everybody have your eyes fastened on verse 6? All right, let's look at it. It says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Now look at this. Here's what I want you to see in the verse. Hereby know we the spirit of what? Truth and the spirit of what? Error. Now I brought you there because I want you to realize that out in the world in which you and I are living today, there's two spirits, according to the verse. Number one, there's the spirit of what? And number two, there's the spirit of what? Error. So out in this world in which we're living, there's the spirit of truth, there's the spirit of what? Error. Well, how do we know what is truth versus what is false? What is error? See, we want to be able to know that. How do I know what's right versus what is wrong? What is true versus what is false? Well, the Bible gives us a responsibility in verse 1. Verse 1, look what it says. It says, beloved, believe not every what? Spirit. Well, why not? Because out in this world, there are spirits of error. If you believe them, where are they going to lead you? Down a wrong path. So he says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Now look at this. Here's our responsibility. But try the what? Spirits. Look what it goes on to say. Whether they are of who? So you see, you and I have a responsibility of testing. The word try means to test. Of testing what we hear people say to discern whether or not they're of God. He goes on to say, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. A prophet was a person who stood up and claimed to have a message from God. I'm representing God. I've got a message from God. I want you to listen to it. Well, God says in this world there are false prophets. People are not going to tell us the truth. So what are we to do? We're to try those spirits. Now our question is, how do we do that? How do we try the spirits? And that's the point. Let the Bible be your what? Guide. Let the Bible be your guide. Now let's take our Bibles and go with me. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Way on the Old Testament now. Isaiah chapter 8. I'll give you a page number once I get over there. The book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 8, page 720. Isaiah chapter 8, and I want you to look with me here in Isaiah chapter 8, in verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, page 720. We're over in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And in Isaiah chapter 8, look down with me in verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8, in verse 20. The Bible says this. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this, now get this, they speak not according to this what? Word. Now look what the Bible says. It is because they have no what? No light in them. Now if you don't have light in you, what do you have? Darkness. That's simple, is it not? If you don't have light, you have what? Darkness. Light in the Bible represents the truth, that which is right. Darkness represents that which is false. It represents that which is evil and that which is wrong. And God says, if they're not speaking according to this word, this book right here, there's no light in them. You don't want to listen to them. So when you're trying to decide whether something is of God or not, first of all, let the Bible be your guide. Now, in a very practical sense, look up here and let me share something with you. In a very practical sense, what kind of sense? Practical sense. If you're going to let the Bible be your guide, in a very practical sense, that ought to speak volumes to us about making certain that we are here in church to worship God. Because you see, you're in a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. And what does the church do? Well, let's take our Bibles and look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Page 1276. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we need the church in our lives. And part of the reason we need the church in our lives is to protect us from the teaching of that which is wrong. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, look what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, page 1276, look what the Bible says about the church. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou honest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now look what the Bible says about the church of the living God. It says it is the pillar and ground of the what? Truth. So what is the church to be? It is to be the pillar and ground of the what? Truth. And so that's why it's important for you to be in church this morning. That's why it's important for you to be back in church tonight. That's why it's important for you to be in church on Wednesday night. Give you a little phrase to stick in your mind. You want to be a thriving Christian? A thriving Christian? You know, you want to be a Christian that is blossoming out for God? It takes three to thrive. It takes three to thrive. You need to be in church Sunday morning. You need to be in church Sunday night. You need to be in church Wednesday night. Why? Because the church for you is the pillar and ground of what? Truth. You see, there's some of you, when I say let the Bible be your guide, there's some of you, and please don't take this in a wrong way. I'm not saying this, I'm saying it with the right heart, I hope. I pray. Because I care about you and I love you. But some of you, if somebody brought some wrong teaching into your life, you don't even know the Bible well enough to know where to turn to figure it out if it's right or wrong. You know, you're just what I was. You know, I went to church all my life, but I wasn't taught the Bible. So I was a Bible illiterate. And I thank God that the Lord finally put me in a place where the Bible was being taught. And when the Bible began, I got in a place finally where the Bible was being taught. Guess what? I'm down here scooting on my elbows. Yeah. I couldn't find the book of Job. I thought it was Job. I couldn't find Revelation. It was Revolution. I'm just on my elbows. But you know what? I kept going. And then I got up on my knees. Ooh, this is nice. Finally got around the table. And then all of a sudden, the cheerleading crowd, go on. I'm trying to help you understand this morning. I'm not trying to fuss at anyone. I'm trying to help you understand this morning the importance and value of the church in your life to protect you. When you're in the right kind of church, a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, taking the Bible and opening it and letting the Word of God be the authority. You know what that's going to do? That's going to help you to learn the Bible. That's going to help you to know the Bible. It's going to help you to be able to discern from error and truth. Truth from error, you see? So let the Bible be your guide. Let the Bible be your guide. And then secondly, second thought, you've got to be willing to be taught. Go back to John chapter 7 where our passage is here this morning. You have to be willing to be taught. You know, God's not going to teach you if you're not willing to be taught. Have you ever figured that out? You haven't figured that out yet, have you? You know, as long as you're resistant to what God's seeking to teach you, you know, you're just not going to be taught. This evening we'll be back in our series of messages that we began last Sunday night. We're thinking about attitudes that God wants us to have as Christians. So we're just looking at the Bible and looking at various attitudes that God wants us to have. Last Sunday evening we were looking at the attitude of respect. And we just took the Bible and looked at a wide variety of places in which God says that we need this attitude of respect in our lives. Tonight we're going to think about the right attitude toward correction. When we need correction in our lives, what kind of attitude are we to have toward that? Well, you know, a desire to be taught, a willingness to be taught has to do with attitude. Are you willing for God to teach you? And here in John chapter 7, in verse 17, Jesus said in verse 16, my doctrine's not mine, it's the Father's. You want to know that? You don't want to know whether it's of the Father or not? You got to be willing to be taught. Look what he says in verse 17. If any man will do his what? You want to do the Father's will? You want to be taught by the Father? He'll teach you. You know, there's some principles in the Bible that are very simple principles, and that is the hungry get fed. The hungry get fed. The thirsty get satisfied. I mean, Jesus said that in one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Why are they filled? Because they're what? They're hungering for it. They want to be taught. They want to be taught. The willing to obey, get taught. Jesus says here, you know, if any man will do his will. But by the way, the yielding of our own self-will to do the Father's will is the key that unlocks spiritual discernment. Got it? The abandonment of our self-will to do the Father's will. Now, we want to know the truth. How are we going to know it? First of all, let the Bible be your what? Guide. Secondly, be willing to be what? Taught. And then thirdly, let me say one more thing, then we'll come back and go further in this text. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, real quickly with me. Over to your right. And let me say just real quickly, in Romans chapter 1, page 1192, that there are skeptics out in our world who often blame God for people's ignorance of Him. It's God's fault. For example, people sometimes like to say things like this. How can a loving God send someone to hell who has never had the opportunity to hear about Him? You ever heard somebody raise that question? You know, how can a loving God send someone to hell who's never had an opportunity to hear about Him? Well, here in Romans chapter 1, the Bible teaches that God says that every man has heard about Him. Every man has heard about Him. Got it? Who's heard about God? There's not a man on the face of the earth who's not heard about God. You say, well, has everybody come to Victory Bible Baptist Church? No. We haven't had everybody in Irmo come to Victory Bible Baptist Church, have we? Yeah. Has everybody gone to some other Bible-believing and gospel-preaching church? No. Well, how has every man heard about God? Well, let's look at it in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, look what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest where? In them. For God hath showed it unto them. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly what? Seen. Being understood by the things that are, look at this, the things that are what? Made, even His eternal power and Godhead. You know what those verses are saying to us? No man has an excuse of ignorance toward God. Nobody can stand before God and plead ignorance. God, I didn't know about you. God's going to look at him and say, no, 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 no. No, no, you did know about me. And one way that you knew about me was through my creation. And everybody observes creation. Everybody observes creation, don't we? Yes. Well, we observe creation. Pastor Silas came in to me this week. He said, have you seen this tree out back? He was observing nature. Yeah, we got a tree out back. He says, it got struck by lightning. And it did. Not only did we get hit the night of vacation Bible school program. Hey, what a program that was, huh? Yeah, no AC, no lights. Man, you guys remember that, huh? How many of you were here for that? All right, good. Some night, all right? But one of our trees out back got hit. I don't know if it got hit that night or it got hit on that Monday night when all the hailstones came down as well. We had two storms back to back here at the church. I mean, I just think it just set right on top of the church. Yeah. He said, you see it. And sure enough, man, you go out back and look at it. And that lightning hit the very top of the tree and came all the way down the ground and peeled the bark off of it as it came. I'm glad I wasn't standing near that tree. Light up my life for a while. Right? That's creation. We observe it. How many of you have looked up in the sky this week and seen a moon? How about some stars? Guess what? Observe creation. How many of you crossed the dam this week and saw the lake? Or maybe been out on the lake this week? A few of you? That's creation. And as we look around at creation, what's it tell us? There's a creator. There's someone who made it. It didn't get here by itself. It didn't get here by accident. It didn't get here by a big bang. Although you might be taught that in your schools, it didn't get here by a big bang. Common sense tells you that. When you have a big bang, you have an explosion. And when you have an explosion, you don't have orderly things, you have chaotic things. Sometimes we on the news you see pictures of our soldiers fighting in battles and bombs that have gone off and buildings that have collapsed. You know, you never have a bomb go off and all this building goes up in pieces and then when it falls back down, boy, it falls down in a finer and nicer building. No, it crumbles in a mess. You know, if the universe began by a bang, we would not have the design and order of the universe that we have. But the universe is full of design, full of order. What's it telling us? There's a master designer behind it. His name is God. He's God. So creation tells us that there's God. God also says that it's born within us. There's just an inner consciousness about the reality of a divine being. We may not know who he is. We may not know a whole lot of things about him. But do we know that he does exist? Well, the answer to that is what? Yes. In fact, God says those two things are so prominent in our lives so that we have no excuse not to believe in God. See, that's what the verse goes on to say in verse 20. Verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Notice what it says. So that they are without what? Excuse. No man on the face of the earth has an excuse for not believing in the reality and existence of God. Can we know the truth? Yes. Let the Bible be your what? Guide. Let the Bible be your guide. Be willing to be what? Be willing to be taught. And don't let people sway you. You know, the skeptics out in the world who want to blame God for people's ignorance. Now, if a man is ignorant of God, it's his own doing. It's his own fault. Go back to John chapter 7. Go quickly now. John chapter 7. You're doing very well this morning. We're walking our way, making our way through John's gospel, reading and studying John's gospel together. Jesus goes on in verse 18, he says, he that speaketh of himself seeks his own what? Glory. And that's true. If someone is always just talking about themselves and talking about themselves and talking about themselves and talking about themselves and talking about themselves, talking about themselves, guess what? Guess what? They want the glory for themselves. And most of us know some people like that. They're just always talking about who? Themselves. And Jesus said, man, if you're talking about yourself, you're just out for your own glory. But notice it says, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in who? him. You know, Jesus was saying to those people, I'm not here after my own glory. I'm not telling you the things of myself. I'm telling you the things of the Father. And in him, in this Jesus, he says, what I'm saying is true, and there's no unrighteousness in me. Can't accuse me of anything falsehood. There's no unrighteousness in me. Now, he goes on, he begins to talk about the law of Moses in verse 19. And as he begins to talk about the law of Moses, he says, did not Moses give you the what? Law. Well, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to what nation of people? Israel, Jewish people. And Moses was one of their great leaders. And Moses had given them the Ten Commandments. And they had a great respect for Moses. They had a great respect for the Ten Commandments. They were people who highly revered the commandments of God. But notice what he says here in verse 19. He says, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keepeth the law. And then he goes on and says, well, why are you trying to kill me? Which is a violation of the sixth commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. Now, you know, Jesus is making a true statement here. They had a tremendous respect for the law, but yet how many of them have kept the law? Absolutely none. You know, this verse ought to say volumes to the legalist. You know what a legalist is? A legalist is a person who believes that he or she's got to keep the law in order to go to heaven. You know, you might have a great respect for the law, but you haven't kept it. And how can a broken law get you to heaven? Seriously. How can a broken law get you to heaven? I mean, if something's broken, it doesn't work. Genius. Pastor Silas, I think this computer in my office is broken. What am I saying? This thing doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You take a broken law to try to get yourself to heaven? What's the Bible say about that? Let's look over in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Go quickly now. James chapter 2. We've got to cover a little bit more ground before we close out this morning. The book of James in James chapter 2. Page 1307. 1307. James chapter 2. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Who are we worshiping? God. We're here trying to learn about the Lord. Are we not? Trying to learn His Word. And in James chapter 2, look at this. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, I can't believe I ate the whole thing. So here we go. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, now look what it says, and yet offend in one, he is guilty of what? Do you know if you grew up living your life, and throughout all your life, you kept all the commandments of God except for one? Just one. You kept them all except for one. God says, you've just wiped the whole thing out. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Now let me give you an illustration. In my illustration, I'm standing up on the side of a mountain. Got it? Where am I standing? Side of a mountain. Got to take my coat off for this one. Standing up on the side of a mountain. And up on the side of this mountain is a big tree with a big branch going out. And somebody has taken a chain and chained a tire on that branch, whereby you can swing out over the edge of the mountain and swing back and just have a wonderful time of fun if your name is Brother Batson and not me. All right? All right? I don't want to go out over the side. Brother Batson, you're shaking your head now, but you dangled your legs off the edge of the Grand Canyon. I didn't. All right? Grand Canyon, Batman, hey! So here I am out on this tire swing, and I'm going out and swinging out over the edge of the mountain, saying, man, this is fun, this is great, until I look up and realize that chain doesn't look in very good shape. Well, in fact, it's really rusty. And all of a sudden, I hear the chain start going pop, 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 pop. And guess what happens? You're right. I don't come back. I head down the side of the mountain. Geronimo! You know, it's not the fall that gets you, it's the sudden stop. And here I am splattered down there. Pancakes, mashed potatoes, splashed all over the place. My wife doesn't want to see me again. I'm just a dead guy. What's wrong? All the chain was bad. It was broken. Yeah? If for some unforeseen reason I lived through that, which wouldn't be possible, but I did. And I'm dumb enough to come up the side of the mountain again. And somebody has replaced the chain. And I'm dumb enough to get out on that tire again. And I go out the side of the mountain, and all of a sudden I hear pop. Only one little link has now been broken. Not the whole chain. Last chain I heard pop, 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 pop. This time I only heard pop. Hey, you're all right. I'm in good shape. Am I? No, I'm only going to fall this far. No, you're right. What am I going to do? I'm going to go down the side of the mountain. Geronimo! Second time! Now listen to the illustration. It doesn't matter how many commandments we've broken or how many we've kept. If we're guilty of one time, Jesus can say to us exactly what he said to the Jews. You have a high regard for the law, but you haven't kept it. And that's not going to get you to heaven. There are people in this world today who are clinging to a broken law, thinking that's what's going to get them to heaven. And it's not. Look over in Galatians with me. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, over to your left, if you would, please. The book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, page 1243. And in Galatians chapter 3, look at this. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 10, the Bible says this. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law, you want to put yourself under the law, believing that that's what's going to get you to heaven? The Bible says, you are under the what? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I could have no other gods before me. I would not make unto me any graven images. I could remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I could not lie, thou shalt not lie, bear false witness, not steal, not kill, all those things, but dishonor my father and my mother. And that's left me out, hasn't it? Can't get to heaven by a broken law. Verse 11 says this, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is what? Evident. Why is it evident that by the law nobody's going to heaven? That's what it's saying. Nobody by the law is going to heaven. Why is that evident? Because no one's kept it. We're under the curse. He says, for the just shall live by what? Faith. And verse 12 says, and the law is not of what? But the man that doeth them shall live in them. You want to put yourself under the law, boy, you better get busy. You better get busy doing. And yet the fact that you haven't done means it won't get you there. Let me say this morning. Maybe you never heard this before. God never gave the law with the intention of some people getting to heaven by keeping the law. God never gave the law for that reason. God gave the law to show us, you and I, that we need a Savior, and that that salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says here. In verse 24, it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster." Now look at this. Our schoolmaster to do what? To bring us unto who? Christ. That we might be justified by what? By faith. By faith in Christ. Not by faith in the law. It's sort of like sometimes we use the illustration of looking in the mirror. And when you look in the mirror, it's like looking in the law of God. And when you look in the law of God, the law of God reflects back to us our sinfulness before God, our guilt before God. God, I have not honored my father and my mother. God, I have not had you always first in my life. God, I have not been honest as I should be honest. And all those things, God, I am guilty before you. And we don't take the mirror off the wall to clean our dirty face. You know, the mirror shows me I've got a dirty face, but I've got to get some soap and water to get it clean. And the law is not what cleans us, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus did for us on the cross. And when we come to place our faith in Jesus, that is what saves us. That is what gets us to heaven. Notice verse 26. In verse 26 it says, "For ye are all the children of God by what? Faith in who? In Christ Jesus." So when we come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, resting in Jesus and what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary, He was made a curse for us. He took sin's penalty, died in our place, was buried and rose again the third day. Look at verse 26 again. "For ye are all the children of God by obedience to the law." No, by what? Faith where? In Christ Jesus. So when we come to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross, He saves us. Now let's quickly go back to John chapter 7. I've got to wind up here this morning. John chapter 7. A few more things I wanted you to see, but we're out of time this morning. But I do want to go back there real quickly. And I want to make a statement real quickly. Why is Jesus bringing up the law of Moses? Jesus bringing up the law of Moses because they had condemned Jesus. They had criticized Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. That's why He brought up the law of Moses. Remember in John chapter 5, He had healed the man, but He did it on the what? Sabbath. And they are infuriated at Jesus healing on the Sabbath. But notice what Jesus says to them. The people answered, Jesus says, "Well, why do you go about to kill me?" And the people answered, "You've got a devil. You know, come on, man. Who goes about to kill you? Nobody's going about to kill you." Jesus answered to them, "I've done one work and y'all marvel." He's talking about that healing back in John chapter 5. He says, "Moses gave you circumcision. And you guys on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. You break the law in order to keep the law." Oh. That's right. If it's the Sabbath day and this child needs to be circumcised, what do? You circumcise the child. But in doing so, you're breaking the law. You're breaking the law to fulfill the law. And here you are criticizing me for showing mercy to a man that needed to be healed. He said, if a man, verse 23, on the Sabbath day received circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. He says, are ye what? Angry at me? See, now they're questioning and turn to anger. Are you angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? The last thing I want to share with you this morning is verse 24. Judge not according to what? But judge how? Righteous judgment. You know, sometimes we get ourselves in a lot of hot water because we make judgments without knowing all the facts, without all the details. We make snap, quick judgments of things. And we're just judging according to appearance, and we're not judging righteously. You know, our judgment needs to be fair. It needs to be without partiality. It needs to be unbiased. It needs to be based upon facts and truth, and not just our feelings. And really what Jesus is saying to these people here is, you know, folks, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You condemn me for doing something that you yourselves do. And don't we often find ourselves making judgment and criticizing others for things that we ourselves do in our own lives? Isn't that true? May we heed the admonition this morning. Let's learn to make righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. Not false judgment. Not hypocritical judgment. Well, we've seen a lot of things here this morning, and I hope you benefited from it. Hope you profited from it. And if you're here this morning and you don't know what it means to be a child of God, I hope you understand that in God's perspective, we're all sinners and we need a Savior. We can't take the law, the broken law, to save us, but we can take the risen Christ. Because Christ isn't broken. He was broken on the cross. But He was healed through the resurrection. And He wants to bring healing your way. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to give you a home in heaven. He wants you to make you His child. And you know what? If you'd simply put your faith in Him, your trust in Him, He would do that for you this morning. Just bow together. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and make you His child and be your way to heaven. But here this morning, you could do that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I do ask in the quietness of your seat, right where you're sitting this morning, if you've never placed your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you just say to Him this morning, you don't have to say anything out loud, but just say to Him this morning, God, I'm that sinner who's broken your commandments. I need Jesus to save me. I need Jesus to save me. I realize I can't save myself. And I believe that He went to a cross and died in my place, fully paid my sin debt, was buried, and rose victoriously from the dead. And God, right here this morning, I saw in the Bible that I could become your child if I'd put my faith, my trust in Jesus. God, I don't understand a lot about it, but I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want to trust Jesus to save me here today. Would you do that? My friend, if you'll put your trust in Jesus to save you today, He will save you. Because He doesn't lie. And His Word is true. Not trust in the commandments, not trust in your works, not trust in anything else, just trust in Jesus. If you're doing that here this morning, can I pray for you as I close the service in prayer? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm going to ask you in a moment, slip your hand and slip it down. Raising their hand just simply says to me, Pastor, here this morning, I understood what the Bible said. I put my faith in Jesus. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you? Yes, God bless you over here. So someone else, just by way of uplifted hand, would say, pray for me here today. I'm putting my trust in the Lord Jesus. Pastor, I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Someone else, just slip your hand and slip it down. We'll pray for you. Well, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house to worship You, to be able to gather and pray, to be able to gather and sing, to be able to gather and give, and be able to gather and hear Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for these that indicated by an uplifted hand that they were placing their faith in Jesus. Help them, Lord, as our teachers work with them to bring them to the assurance of their salvation, Lord, to grow, go on and grow in You. We thank You that when a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus, that they are brought into Your family. You make them Your child. You promise never to kick them out or to lose them. Lord, we can go on and we can grow as Christians. We can be glowing Christians. And Father, help us to remember it takes three to thrive. And help us to be thriving Christians, Lord, to be back in the house of God tonight, to worship You again, to hear from Your Word, Lord, that we might be taught and trained to be preserved and protected from evil and the wicked one who wants to devour us. Lord, we thank You for each and every one that's here with us this morning. Work in our hearts and lives, Lord, as Your good will and Your good pleasure. Thank You for what we've seen about from the words of Jesus this morning. May we heed them, pay attention to them. Let the Bible be our guide. Be willing to be taught. Let You do a wonderful work in our hearts and lives. We thank You that You're God that's interested in that. Pray for Juliet, Lord God. We pray that You give those doctors wisdom. They find out what's causing this problem, Lord, and that You raise her up and heal her. Pray that You take care of Roland's mom as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.